Before we get into it, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the celebration that we've already participated in and the commitment as a church family just to continue to make disciples of you, because we believe that your Son is the way, the truth, the life. God, thank you for the words that we've already sung this morning and the power that your love has to transform our hearts and to make us into the image of your Son. God, I pray for today, as we open up your word, that our hearts would be in a posture ready to receive from you, whether that's encouragement or conviction or just a renewed passion to live life the way that you call us to. Be with us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my family loves fires. We love sitting around a fire pit, and whether it's roasting hot dogs or marshmallows, roasting marshmallows is a big deal with my kids. They're 9 and 7. We love a cold, or maybe I shouldn't say cold, but like a chilly fall night where we can start a fire, it stays in the pit, and we can use it, and it creates warmth, and it creates a meaningful, enjoyable evening. Also, a note about s'mores. So, like, generally, s'mores go, you got graham crackers. In our family, we're gluten-free, so they're a little bit more crunchy. But we have graham crackers, chocolate, and marshmallows. Just a quick note, guys. Game changer. How many of you have had peanut butter on a s'more? Somebody raise your hand. Testify to that. Okay, for the rest of us, you got to start. Just try it one time. I promise you, you'll never go back unless you are allergic to peanuts. Then I'm really sorry. New creations when you get to enjoy that. Anyways, end of that note. It's going to blow your mind. So we love fires around a fire pit where we get to enjoy that as a family. But what happens when fire hits a different scene, like a dried out forest? Here in the U.S., we see that happen almost every year, if not every year. What happens? Devastation, loss, sometimes even death. It can be terrible. But could you imagine a community that decided to ban any kind of flame because of last year's forest fire? You know, in my town, we do that just a little bit, where if it's been dry for a period of time, we're not allowed to have campfires. They will actually drive around the streets and make sure that you put it out if they can see the fire going. But what happens if you were to take that to the extreme, where we didn't have furnaces or stoves, or you couldn't have candles for birthday cakes and celebrations? We would experience a whole different kind of loss. People would get really cold. You would have a little bit less meaningful of a life, maybe a little less enjoyment, no more celebrating. We would have a hard time eating meats. There would be a whole different kind of loss that we would experience just because we took out the flame. You see, in order to avoid disaster, the community that eliminates the flame eliminates the very thing that can actually make life more livable, more enjoyable, and more meaningful. And I think we do that in the church as well. Not with fire, but with something called conflict. You see, in our attempt to avoid the past pain of forest fires, like raging conflicts, many of us ban conflict altogether. We've mistaken the absence of flame for peace, but peace without truth is just a silent fear. And without the right kind of fire, and I would say without the right kind of conflict, we actually lose warmth of real intimacy, of real growth, of true honesty. So this spring, at Restore Church, we've been exploring what it means to walk in discipleship with Christ. And we call this series Holy Effort, Unearned Grace. And so we're tackling topics where We as humans get to participate in the world. It's a practice of walking with Christ. And my topic is conflict. So today we're going to be talking about that in through the lens of the book of James. James 4, 1 through 10. We want to see what he has to say about it, because James would say it's not just about avoiding destruction, it is about discovering how God can turn even the most difficult tensions in your life into a source of grace and healing. So, it's going to take a lot of work, so I hope you are ready to work this morning. It's already been working on my life, working in my heart over the past week, and I hope it's going to help Goshen Church and hopefully my church next week as we grow in how we handle conflict. So, follow along. The text is on the screen. James 4, 1 through 10 says this: "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." That's a really intense passage, especially those last few verses. But when it comes to conflict, maybe that's actually what we need to hear. We need to hear that conflict itself, James doesn't say the conflict is the problem. The real problem is what's going on in here. Just like the fire is not the problem, it's all of the other factors going on around the fire. Conflict goes poorly because of all the factors that are in our broken hearts. But in the middle of the text, here's what James says: God gives more grace. So, if you've ever been in a broken relationship, if you've ever avoided someone to keep things from blowing up, if you're like me and you've replayed arguments over and over, trying to think of what you could have just said better, or if you're also like me and you've experienced the pain of a raging conflict and you just would rather keep your mouth shut and not deal with it, this one's for us. God's grace is for you. Think about this. God's grace is for you in your most difficult conflict. Think about that for a second. Bring to mind your difficult relationship, the most intense conflict. God's grace wants to meet you right there. James wants to show you and show me that in Christ, conflict is not to be avoided and it is not to be survived. It is actually what leads to wholeness. In Christ, conflict leads to wholeness. It leads to what real peace is. So let's unpack how James helps us get there. The first is this: we have to dream of the ideal. Dream of the ideal, the kingdom of peace. In the very center of this letter, with all the conflicts going on throughout the letter of James, here is what he says in James 3:18: "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He believed that there could be a harvest of righteousness in this tumultuous scene of a community. This letter was written around the time 40 to 50 AD, which means it was written probably just a couple decades after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, and it was written in the midst of a very strong culture, a very strong empire, that spoke a gospel. And they called it, this is true, Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They believed that they were going to bring wholeness, peace to the world. But how did they do it? They did it through military strength and the use of their power to oppress those who thought differently. So they would defeat nations, enforce their way of life, a submission to Caesar. And the way that they dealt with conflict was, you either died or you got in line. Those who had power saw conflict as a way to get ahead in life and to step on somebody else. And James was seeing this actually in his own community. These people were pompous and arrogant. The rich were showing partiality to one another, oppressing the poor. They were using their tongues to destroy one another, using their wits to outsmart one another, to look down on one another. Maybe you say, nah, that's not the kind of peace that I believe in. I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to go out and fight somebody with my words and trample on them with them. Well, maybe you won't, but maybe there's a more modern ideal that we are a little bit more susceptible to. I'll call it the Pax United States of America, or the American Dream. America says peace, flourishing, joy, wholeness comes through your personal comfort, through your achievement. You do you, and I will do me. Peace is a personal thing. So if I can keep my house quiet, if I can have my lawn nice, you don't cross my fence, I will not cross yours. Conflict isn't so much about me being able to shout over you, although we see that in our politics today sometimes. Conflict can just be avoided. So if I don't like you, if I don't like my job, I'll go find a new one. If I don't like my church, I'll go find a new one. I don't have to deal with the conflict. I can just prefer distance. Peace equals comfort. Don't rock the boat. Don't stir the pot. Don't confront. Just do your thing. Hopefully, you'll move up. And as long as my world is okay, why do I need to worry about anybody else's? James calls us to a bigger vision of peace, bigger than the Pax Romana, bigger than the Pax United States of America. And I know it's difficult to admit that neither of those brings real peace, but if we don't get there, we will not actually enter into real peace, because both of those leave people struggling. Both of them leave people to suffer. James is saying there's got to be a better one, a harvest of righteousness, a place where peace is made. It's not forced and it's not faked. And he thinks conflict can be the soil that produces a peace that grows into a harvest of righteousness. What if the people here at Goshen Church can you imagine where you would be able to talk through any kind of conflict, because we all absorbed a mindset that was pure, peaceable, gentle, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of mercy and good works, impartial and sincere? We'd never have side convos. We'd never have slander. We'd never have gossip. We'd never hold our tongue to speak truth because we are afraid. We'd never lash out with sharp words. We would always move closer to one another, to God, and we would become a people that filled this whole space and our communities with an aroma of goodness. God, help us with this. Because if we're honest, we're not there yet, but we're sitting here because we want to be that kind of people. Well, we have to ask, why aren't we there? What is holding us back? Because when conflict actually hits, our tendencies still are to move in different directions than towards the person in love. There is something instinctive that happens in us that keeps us from moving towards wholeness. In fact, we might call it, we just try to survive. So the second thing is, first is to imagine the ideal. The second is this, deal with our brokenness. Deal with our brokenness, which is a survival mentality. Look at what James says that these people keep doing. They fight, they murder, they argue, they take from others, they withhold requests from God and just do it on their own. And then when they do ask, he doesn't give it to them because they're just going to use it on themselves. Why are they doing this? At the end, it says, because we are afraid that we're not being cared for. James says, we have a war within ourselves. What's the war? At its most basic level, it is a question of, is God going to care for me, or do I have to care for me? This is why James says that their style of conflict, he says, you adulterous people. Why? Because they're not trusting God. They were trusting some other God. They're cheating on God. And this war within their hearts that was a war between trusting God and trusting themselves is spilling out into their conflicts with one another. Because if you have two people who don't trust God and they trust themselves, then eventually they become enemies. Some New Testament scholars actually think that what James is talking about, the underlying story that is fueling what he's saying here, is the story of Cain and Abel. And I bring this up because sometimes a story helps to bring to life the message that somebody is trying to communicate. When Cain kills Abel, we see that Cain is angry inside because he saw the favor that God was giving to his brother Abel, and he wanted that favor. He wanted acceptance. He wanted blessing. And God tries to help Cain. He says, why are you angry? Do you not know that if you do good, I will accept you, just like I accepted your brother Abel? And there's this war that is happening right there in that moment. Does Cain trust that God is going to bless him? Or is Cain going to take matters into his own hands? Cain obviously does not trust God. He decides that receiving blessing and acceptance requires him to get his brother out of the way. His violence flowed from his insecurity. His violence flowed from his insecurity. James says it this way, you covet. Cain covets what his brother has and you don't have. So what do? You murder. It was an act of survival. If I am going to be cared for, I have to take care of me. And you know what? That survival mentality is in all of us. It's part of the world war. You say, well, I'd never kill someone. Well, hopefully not. But that's not the only way that our survival mentalities can come out. That's just the way that it was fleshing out in the Cain and Abel story and in the church community that James was writing to. There's this Christian counselor, and his name is Adam Young. And he describes human survival mentality this way. He says, your nervous system is constantly surveying your environment to determine how safe and supported you feel. When your body scans the environment and detects anything that feels remotely threatening, it triggers your nervous system to do one of three things. First, socially engage. Second, you either fight, flight, or freeze. or last you shut down. And your body does this automatically without you even thinking. So here's the deal. You socially engage. We will socially engage when we feel secure and safe enough to talk to that person because we think that restoration is possible with that person and we will be cared for. When we go into fight, flight, or freeze, that is when we do not feel safe. We don't feel like we will be cared for in the situation. So fighting, it looks like yelling at somebody, displaying rage, literally fighting, or killing. Flight, you walk away, avoid the conversation, or you freeze. You just don't speak. Sometimes you don't even do anything physically. You just stop. And then shutting down, that's when you just completely remove all hope in the situation. The fight, flight, freeze all display hope of restoring your safety. You still care about the situation. And all of these responses are about you and me finding safety. In order for us to move forward, we have to feel secure. For example, in my wife and I's most intense conflicts, yes, we have intense conflicts. If socially engaging with her has stopped and I don't feel like I am secure in that moment, I want to freeze. For the longest time, I didn't even know what I was doing and why, but I would stop talking and sometimes I would just like pause and stand there. Because if I moved or if I talked, something worse could happen in the situation. That was me. Here's what I was like. It's like this gazelle in the field that's just praying that the lion will go away, right? The gazelle's not going to fight the lion. The gazelle's not going to run away because it can't. It's going to lose. So what does the gazelle do? It pauses and freezes in hopes that the lion sees something else move and goes after it. That was me. That is me. I'm the gazelle. And every single one of us in this room has our own response that our bodies will turn to. And you say, well, God tells us to be self-controlled. We shouldn't fight. We shouldn't run away. We shouldn't freeze. So stop doing what you're doing, Joey. You're right. I know. But I can't stress this enough. There's no possible way for you and me to ever respond any differently in a conflict than the way that you and I have trained our bodies to respond. There is no way for you and me to respond any differently than our body is trained to do for our own personal security. This is why cycles happen. When you have conflicts with your kids, your spouse, your friends, even in our church communities, you will see patterns in your conflicts. What is your cycle? Maybe you tend to run. Maybe you're an avoid conflict kind of person. So when you don't like something about a church, you don't want to talk to anybody about it. You'd rather just go find your own place. Or maybe you like to control things. So you use your position, you use your power in your company, in your church, in your family to get your way. You've got power, you've got influence, and without even noticing it, things go your way because you fight for your way. Mine, I tend to keep my mouth shut for as long as I can until I have nothing left to lose, and then I start talking. Here's the honest truth about each of these. They are all destructive in their own way. They're protective. And every single one of us has to get real about what our response is. Because the response isn't in and of itself the sinful problem. The problem is we have to retrain. Am I trusting myself for security or God? So, two questions. What's your natural survival response to conflict? What is it? Number two, what's your conflict cycle? whether it's with your spouse, your kids, your family, friends. Now we ask, why is it that we have to try to survive? Why do we think like this? The truth is, we all learn these responses. You've been burned. You've been dismissed. Some of you in this room, we've been abused, abandoned, felt like we had to compete for love. We've all been failed by other humans in these kinds of ways, some more severely than others. So now when you meet conflict, especially when it brings up something from your past, from our past, we are going to respond in a way of one of these three: fight, flight, or freeze. For example, in the past, when I went into my boss's office, I knew that every single time was for a critique of some kind, but not in a helpful way. I would usually leave the room extremely discouraged and afraid for my job, that kind of a fear. So some of you know Jeremy. I can walk into Jeremy's office, who is now my boss, and we could not even be talking about work, and I'll be afraid already. And it's kind of funny. Sometimes I even name it. I'll just be like, dude, I'm afraid right now. And he'll laugh at me and be like, why? We're talking about sports right now. We're talking about coaching basketball. I'm like, well, I know. I just have to name it, and we got to get it out of the way. I was already feeling like I had to freeze, and he hadn't even done anything. It's crazy. But here's the thing. It's just Joey trying to take care of Joey. And as long as that is happening, what happens? I can't grow. Jeremy and I don't have a real relationship because I'm going to withhold information from him. And I don't even treat him with dignity because I project on him something that somebody else did. Some of us have this in our relationships. So how do you change? How do you change? It's right here. In the middle of the passage, James says, God gives more grace. The answer is not a better script for your conversations. It's not, you've got to look out for you. It's not ignoring how you feel and the emotions that you have in this situation. The answer is embracing God's grace. James sees all of these conflicts raging in this church as forest fires: judgmentalism, legalism, oppression, gossip, slandering, division, boasting, indulging. I could go on. And his answer is, guys, what you are doing, the way that you are treating one another, and the way that you are living, it is foolishness. But his answer was not to say, okay, just stop talking about the hard things. Stop doing X, Y, or Z. You don't need to say, oh, woe is me, I don't deserve anything, or I'm a terrible person, or I'm going to just turn to self-loathing. No, it was, come stand before your Maker and receive His grace. That was his answer. He says, all of these destructive patterns that you have in your church right now do not match up to the amount and power of grace that God has for you. If you can embrace the grace of God, the favor of God, then you can respond to conflict in a way that leads to peace. Then you can be pure, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Now, grace was not looking the other way. Once again, no, grace is not just tolerating us. God, in His grace, says, this is broken. He says what's real about it. And then He says, now, let's get to work. Let's fix it. Because the truth is, it may look like nobody cares about you. It may look like you are alone. It may look like you don't have enough. It may look like you have been abandoned. But my grace says, I will not. I have not, and I am not. You say, well, how does God's grace help me in my responses to conflict? Why is it so important? Because if a peace-filled response to conflict, remember in the beginning I said, if a peace-filled response to conflict is dependent on me feeling secure and safe, then James believes that that security comes from knowing the heart and power of God. Change does not come from you knowing and me knowing all the things that we've done wrong, although that may be part of it. Wholeness does not come from being punished enough for our responses. Peace, reconciliation, and healing and conflict comes from knowing that God loves you. I use this illustration rather regularly. Sometimes in the mornings, I will make breakfast shakes for my girls. I have a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old, and just to test the situation, I will put a little bit more in one than the other. And so the first one, usually the first daughter down, comes and obviously grabs the one with more. And the second one comes down and, you know, grabs the one with a little bit less and might respond like, why did you grab that one? I wanted more. I don't know. A little bit of bickering starts, right? Conflict. One has more than the other. My goal is to teach them something, how to handle conflict, because there's two better responses, and sometimes my daughters actually get it. The first better response is, how about instead of when you have less, don't attack the person with more? And when you have more, you don't look down on the one with less. You go to daddy who made the shakes. Why did you give him more? That's so much better, right? I can handle that. She ought not treat her sister because her sister was not the one in control of how much she got. But what if we went a better step? What if when she came down, both of them just grabbed a shake and they both drank it? What would lead them to be able to do that? It is the one with less knowing that I made the shake, and if she's hungry, I'm going to care for her. And she trusts her sister. If she's still hungry, maybe her sister would give her a little bit more. They know their daddy will make sure that everybody has enough. What if that was the way we responded to one another in moments of conflict? If when we were afraid to have a hard conversation, to confront a sin, to express our needs, we did it in a loving way because we knew God is the one who's really in charge of all this, and he's going to care for me. You say, well, how do I embrace the grace of God? There's lots of ways to do it. One, read your Bible. I know it's very simple, and sometimes it can be a difficult task, and it seems like an easy answer, but reading the Bible is how we learn what God's grace has been like through all of human history. He wants you to know his heart. The second is this. Take your conflicts and your needs to a trusted friend to pray with you. Not to gossip, but to ask, what is God trying to do in me? And when they start to hear, you're going to experience the grace of God through them as you go to your Father together asking, how do you want me to handle this? And third, revisit the pain points in your life where you experienced the hurt that you learned to respond the way that you did with a trusted guide who knows God. This is one of the best ways to experience the healing grace of God in your life, because then you get to go revisit a past experience where you felt abandoned and now somebody else is going with you. And you get to experience God's goodness and God's kindness, and it begins to heal you so that you can move forward in a whole different way and break cycles and learn to handle conflict in such a way that people are restored. There's obviously more, but those are three just to start. Because if we're to experience conflict as a warm fire that brings comfort on a cold night instead of a forest fire that destroys everyone and everything in sight, it is essential that you and I practice over and over and over posturing ourselves to receive His grace. You say, well, how can I know that God really actually does care for me? How can I know that He's powerful enough to work in it? You don't know what my marriage is like. You don't know how my family has treated me. You don't know what my work situation is like. The truth is, you may be right. I don't know, but there is one who does. He knows what it's like to be abandoned. He knows what it's like to lose everything, to be misunderstood, to have less, to be murdered. And one of His closest disciples, the one who actually cursed Him on His last night, here's what he said. When Jesus was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus did not avoid conflict. He did not speak evil of anyone. Jesus confronted His enemies with truth and grace. And what happened? It did get Him killed. You say, that's not security or safety. That's the opposite. You're right, that would be true if that was the end of the story. But the cross was not the end. Instead, Jesus endured conflict, trusting the grace of God to the end of His life. And God did something that had never been done before and has not done it since. But what He did was a promise to us. He raised Christ from the dead to a new glorified, indestructible body. Jesus endured the greatest forest fire from all humanity, from all spiritual forces, to show you and me that we don't have to protect ourselves. We can trust our beings to the God who created us and loved us. And the more that we receive that and trust that, the more healing we will experience. And the more the forest fire that's inside our conflicts actually become healing, comforting. You know, maybe you're sitting here and you don't know what you think about all of this Jesus stuff. I encourage you, press into your questions about Him. I beg of you, I don't think there's another peace available to humankind like this. There's no other gospel of peace that can heal you or provide power to have wholeness in your life and your community that the gospel of Jesus Christ has. You see, if conflict is a fire, most of us either try to smother it entirely or we let it rage unchecked. James shows us another way. He says, in Christ, conflict isn't the end of peace. It's actually the beginning of true peace. If we'll allow God to shape how we engage it. It is a comforting fire, not a wild fire in the woods. How about we be a community that doesn't settle for fake peace or fear-filled silence? What if we believe that, yes, even here in the middle of our disagreements and our mess, God has more grace for me here? Just like a fire pit on a chilly night, when that grace burns rightly in our hearts, it's not going to burn people. It won't burn you. It will warm them. It warms you. Invites us into community. Imagine the impact in our families, friendships, and church if we believe that in Christ, conflict leads to healing and not harm. So where do you need to take a step this week? What's the conversation that you might need to have? What is the practice of posturing your heart to receive His grace? Where do you need to practice that? Where is God calling you to tend the fire, to work in it instead of fear it? Let's pray. God, thanks for Your word. I know this is such a difficult and complex topic. But thank You that you do bring an overarching message of truth and peace if we will embrace it. And within the church, we can know that Your Spirit is working in all of us. And You have got us. No matter what losses we endure in the greatest conflicts, you have resurrecting power that we get to experience in our own lives. Would you help us to embrace that so that we can redeem moments of the past, so that we can experience conflict in a way where we're not running from it, we're not fighting, freezing in it. God, thank you for your grace and your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.